Well, good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. We made it. We made it out of the mess of 2020. Yes, that is worth a clap. And we might be a little worse for the wear, but we made it through what was probably the craziest and maybe hardest year of our lives. So I think we need to celebrate that. We need to be proud of that. And I thought, you know, just to kind of kick off 2021, it might be fun to do just a little year in review of all the crazy of 2020. So I'm going to start with all the new words and phrases we learned this past year. For example, global pandemic, quarantine, lockdown, curbside pickup, essential workers, which I'm going to say it here, in the kingdom of God, we are all essential workers. Now, here's my favorite one, flatten the curve. And I'm not trying to make fun of that, but before this year, that had a different meaning for me. I always thought of flatten the curve as after I ate too many Christmas cookies. It has a different meaning now. If you're a student, or the youth can tell you, or a teacher or a parent, you know very well what the words synchronous and asynchronous learning means. And if you want to know about that, you could ask one of the youth. And some other weird things of the year. Well, I don't know if this is weird, but we've become experts in technology. You know, when I was a kid in the 70s and 80s, Zoom was a TV show. Does anyone remember that? I used to watch it all the time. But now, Zoom is how we have business meetings, attend a class, the financial class, maybe go to a wedding through Zoom, and even celebrate holidays. But for all the ways we've advanced exponentially with technology, we've gone backwards a little bit too. In a year that the hottest product on the market was not the latest Apple product or Nintendo game, but actually an 8-pack of Charmin. And you know, I don't know if your family did this or not, but we sort of started to rank the different toilet papers. You know, there are a few weeks in there that we got stuck with some off brands, and it's not the same. Really not. And don't leave me hanging. I can't be the only person here who did a Google image search on murder hornets. Anybody else? How about Carol Baskin? Anybody look up Carol Baskin? So it's just a weird, weird year, but it's behind us, and we've made it to 2021. Now, I'm not the biggest fan of New Year's resolutions, mainly because I just don't keep them really well. You know, my thought really is if these were things I wanted to be doing, I would have already been doing them. But I did try last year to do a couple resolutions. I had made the determination I was going to exercise more, flatten the curve, and I did pretty well up until March. And then we all got sent home, right, for the lockdown. So I started working from home. I remember very well it was March 17th, and I really, really had to lower the bar of my goals, and it just really became, am I going to take a shower today? Am I going to put some real pants on? So I just, personally for me, New Year's resolutions are a little bit too relative to your environment. But if that's your thing, I encourage you, I will cheer for you to give it your best shot. But I was thinking about, okay, it's a new year, 2021, what are some things that we can all practically do as believers in Jesus to make this year a better year than the one we just left? Because the reality is, the scenario isn't a whole lot different than it was on December 31st or November 31st or for most of 2020. The virus is still here, politics is a crazy mess, our country is pretty largely divided. All of those issues are unaware of the fact that we put a new calendar up on the wall. So what do we do? We can't control most of that, but what are some things we can do in our own little corner of the world to get this year started off on the right foot, started off in a better way than the year that we just left? So we're going to look at three biblical principles today that I think will help us. If we can kind of apply these, I think these will help us kick off 2021 in a better way. So the first one is forgetting about our mistakes of the past. We all make mistakes. We all made mistakes this past year. the year before that, the year before that. We're going to make mistakes this coming year. When we stay in a place where we kind of hold on to those and hold on to guilt and regret, we get stuck there. And I'm speaking from personal experience. I have struggled with this in the past. And when we focus on our mistakes, it becomes like a tether around our leg, and it keeps us from going anywhere. So instead of looking at the race in front of us or the finish line, we're just looking at the tether, and it keeps us from moving at all. And if we are moving, we're just spinning in circles. We are not meant to live in a place of regret or guilt or shame. And you might be thinking, well, you don't know what I've done. And you're right, but you know what? It doesn't matter. What I do know is what the Word says about that. And we're going to look at a couple verses today. I don't think anyone understood guilt or shame or regret more than the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was a violent persecutor of the early church. Paul was a Pharisee, and he spent his whole life learning the law, following the law, obeying the law, getting other people to do that. So when Jesus came on the scene and said, we're done with the law, we're going to live in freedom and salvation, Paul couldn't handle that. That was too much for him. And he violently went after Christians, pulled them from their homes, put them in prison, and even stoned Christians to death just for believing in Jesus. But God saw Paul's zeal, and God sought him out and said, I want you to use that for me instead of against me. And Paul had a dramatic encounter with God, which led to a dramatic conversion. And Paul went on to become one of the most outspoken preachers of the gospel. Many, many conversions. 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament were written by Paul. So if God can take somebody who was killing believers and imprisoning believers and turn his life around and use that, I believe he can do that for any of us. So let's look at what Paul had to say about getting away from guilt and shame and regret. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And here's what it says. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul had every reason to feel guilt and shame and regret. But he says, one thing I do, I'm forgetting that, and I'm pressing on, because this is what God called me to do. This is what God sought after him to do. And I believe that is what we are meant to do, not to stay in a place of guilt or shame. So I'm going to ask you to think about it this way. If this is something you struggle with, and this isn't for everybody, I know that. Not everybody is in that place. But if you are, if this is something you struggle with, I want you to, in your mind, think about that tether around your leg, and I want you to put it on a shelf in your basement or in your garage. Put it on the shelf. This is 2021, so for 21 days, for 3 weeks, I want you to put it on the shelf and leave it there, and don't pick it up. And if the thoughts start trying to creep in of mistakes and guilt and things you've done that you're not proud of, you put it back on the shelf for 21 days, for 3 weeks. And you say, Kim told me I have to leave it there. You can blame it on me. I'm fine with that. But leave it there and don't pick it back up. And then at the end of 21 days, at the end of 3 weeks, if you feel like living with guilt and shame is better than living in the freedom of forgiveness, then put it back on. You're welcome to put the tether back on. But if you do that, I want you to come talk to me, or come talk to Pastor Chip or Pastor Mark, one of the pastors, because you don't have to live like that, and we can help you with that. But try it for 21 days. You know, here's this verse, I think, captures it all. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All of it. Not just the small ones, not just some certain people. It's for everybody. He will forgive us from all our sins. So I want to encourage you for these next 3 weeks, let yourself live in the freedom of Christ. Let yourself live in the freedom of the cross. Because when we don't, it's almost like we're negating what Jesus came to do. It's almost like we're saying, you know, Lord, I know you died for me, and I receive that and I accept that, but I'm not sure if that was enough. I think I need to beat myself up a little more about this. No, you do not. There's nothing that we can add to the cross of Christ that will make it any more effective. So walk in freedom. Put the past behind you and walk in freedom. The next thing that I think that we could do, this is for all of us, make a concerted effort to pursue God every day, even when we know that every day is not going to be easy. So what does it mean to pursue God? The easy answer is we spend time with him. My personal commitment for the next 3 weeks and beyond that is when I get up in the morning, I'm not going to pick up my phone and just go right to social media and the news and see what I missed overnight. I'm going to start with the Word. I'm going to pick up the Word first. Spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, read a couple verses, read a passage. It doesn't really matter how much, but I think what matters is that we're getting the Word into our spirit and giving us something to meditate on and those verses rolling through our head. And Pastor Chip always says, picture yourself in the story. And I think that's such a good way to do it. Picture yourself there. What was happening? What were they thinking? What were they hearing and seeing and smelling? And it just becomes more real and it comes more alive. So commit to spending a few minutes a day, 15, maybe make it 21, but commit to spending some time every day with God. And just more than anything else, get in the Word. And then spend some time in prayer. And I think there's no formula. There's no script. It's like when you're talking to your friends at school or work. If you said the exact same thing to them every day, it would not be so interesting of a friendship. I think with God, we can just be raw and honest. Just put it out there. Spend time with your Lord. That's the easy answer. But how about when that is not so easy to do? What happens when we're going through trials? Or, you know, maybe there's physical things going wrong, like we're having a health crisis, a marriage crisis, financial crisis. Sometimes there's no reason at all that we can pinpoint, but we just feel like God is not near. And we feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, like he's nowhere to be found, we're not hearing from him. So what do we do then? How do we pursue God when we just don't know where he's at? I love the book of Mark. Mark is the second gospel. It's also the shortest gospel. And it is a rapid fire testimony of the works of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the power of Jesus. It doesn't include maybe so much of his words and his teaching, but it includes one after the other, the powerful things that Jesus did. And there's two stories, Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 6, that talk about trials that the disciples were going through. Mark chapter 4, this is probably a familiar story to a lot of you, but Mark chapter 4, the disciples and Jesus are in a boat on the sea, and Jesus is taking a nap, and a big storm kicks up. The wind, the waves, it's going crazy. The disciples are freaking out. They're having trouble controlling the boat. They're in a panic. They wake up Jesus. Hey, first of all, how did he sleep through that? He must have just been a really sound sleeper. I don't know. But they wake up Jesus. Can you help us out here? And I picture Jesus waking up, kind of wiping the sleep from his face. And he speaks a word. And he tells the sea and the wind to be still. and the storm stops. He speaks it to stop, and it stops. Just two chapters later, Mark chapter 6, a similar situation. The disciples are out in the boat. This time, Jesus isn't in the boat with them. He's over on the land. Another storm kicks up. Now, remember, several of the disciples were experienced fishermen. So being in a storm on the water was not uncommon for them. So I have to believe that these were pretty fierce and intense. But another storm kicks up, and there's wind and waves, and the disciples are in a panic again. Jesus isn't with them. They're not calling out to him, but he sees their struggle. And the Bible says in Mark 6, he walks across the water to the boat. And the first time I read this verse, it was probably over 20 years ago, and it has stayed in my mind full on ever since then. It says, he got into the boat with them, and the wind died down. He got into the boat with them, and the wind died down. Two similar stories. A storm, a boat, panic. In the first story, Jesus is already in the boat when the storm kicks up. Did you catch that? Jesus is already in the boat, but the storm still came. We're still going to have storms when we're walking with Jesus. It's a fallen world. It's a broken world. We're not going to be able to avoid that. In the second story, Jesus sees the struggle, and he walks out to the disciples and meets them where they are at. And he calms the storm. He got into the boat with them. Two similar stories, same outcome. Jesus calmed the storm. He will never decline an invitation to get into the boat with us. And sometimes that's our best pursuit of God. Maybe you're not feeling it. You feel like he's nowhere to be found, or you're knee-deep in some kind of struggle. Maybe our best pursuit is just simply, Lord, get in the boat, please. I'm drowning. And that's okay. If that's the best we can do for the next 3 weeks, that is okay, because he wants us to be raw and honest. Max Lucado, who's a pretty famous Christian author, and he's written countless books. He is a pastor of Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas. And in his book called Fearless, he says this: it's not the absence of storms that sets Christ followers apart. It's whom we discover in the storm, an unstirred Christ. God is not stirred. He's not panicked. He's not surprised by our struggles. He can handle them. You know, in Acts 17, it says, God is never far from any of us. I promise you, he will never decline an invitation to get into the boat. There's another verse. There are over 100 verses in the Bible that talk about struggles and trials, which tells me we're going to have them. We are going to have them. But this verse, John 16:33, says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It doesn't say, I will overcome the world, or I'm in the process of overcoming the world. It says, I have overcome the world. He's already overcome it. So no matter what we are going through, he has already overcome that. So I want to encourage all of us for the next 21 days, 3 weeks, pursue God every day with everything you have, with reckless abandon. Press in. If you're struggling, press in. But the common ingredient for all of us is this right here. We need this to be part of every day, because this is the game changer. This is the life changer. This is what has the answer to everything. So if you're in a place of things are going pretty well, start tomorrow, get your cup of coffee and your Bible out, and if you're in a place of things aren't going so well and maybe your best effort is just crying out to Jesus, let's not wait another day. Let's start the year off the right way. There's one more thing that I think we can all do, and I think this is, for me personally, maybe the hardest one, and that is just put our best foot forward. It sounds simple enough, put your best foot forward, but we're going to look at what the Bible says about that. This is another one of my favorite verses that's been with me for years and years that I come back to a lot because it's a great reminder. If you want to look at Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. What if we started the year with that mindset in everything we do? At our job, in our home, with our family. If you are a teacher or you're a student, you're working on a project, maybe you work at a restaurant, work at it with all your heart. You are serving the Lord. What if you're a doctor taking care of the sick? You're running a company, work at a store. Work at it with all your heart because you are actually serving the Lord with everything that we do. Everything we put our hand to is an act of service to the Lord. Can you imagine how much our productivity would increase and how much our attitude would improve if we went into work tomorrow? I'm going back to work tomorrow. I've been off for 2 weeks. What if we went back to work tomorrow with the attitude of, I am doing this for the King of the universe. I am serving Jesus. In a practical way, what does that mean? Well, I think it means don't wait to be asked to do something. If you see that there's a need, meet the need. Do it before you're asked. If the boss wants something at 1, turn it in by noon. Walk in with a smile on your face. And I think we need to make people wonder, why is that person so happy? Why do they have so much joy? Give people a reason to ask you why you are the way you are. Give your boss a reason to say, that person is so reliable. I can always count on them. So what if we tried for 3 weeks, 21 days and beyond, to enter everything we do with that mindset? I'm going to work at this with all my heart as working unto the Lord. And I think maybe an offshoot of that is not complaining about the tasks we're given, not complaining about our colleagues or our boss. I think all of that's part of it. There's another verse in the Bible that says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. And that's tough. That is really tough. I will admit that it's tough for me. But I just want to encourage you or challenge you in this new year for 3 weeks. Let's try that. Go into every task, and that's anything, even at your house, if you're changing a diaper, changing a tire, cooking dinner, work at it with all your heart. You are serving the Lord, and he sees what you're doing, and he will reward you. He's not watching you with a judgmental eye. He's watching you with an eye of, that is my son, that is my daughter. Look at them. Look what they're doing. So proud of them. What if we tried that for 3 weeks? So in summary, it's a new year. We can't control all the crazy that's going on still. But what we can do is try to start off this year with a few biblical principles in mind. Forgetting about our mistakes from the past, pursuing God every day with everything we have, and then, in our daily, every day, work at it with all of our heart. We are serving the Lord. So we're going to get ready to close in prayer. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. We're going to pray in just a minute. But I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I personally am, I'm committed to doing these three things for the next 21 days. And I want to go the distance and go the whole year, but for sure I want to commit to this for 21 days. So with your eyes closed, I want to ask you, if anyone's willing to commit to this with me, if you would just raise your hand. And I will say this, if you're not in that place, that is okay too. We're all works in progress, we're all in a different place. If you're not there yet, there is no judgment here. It is totally fine. But if you want to commit to doing this with me for 3 weeks, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. And I think when we do that, it just solidifies our commitment. It's saying, Lord, I'm in this with you. I'm going to pursue you daily. I'm going to forget about mistakes of the past. I'm going the distance. All right, I want to bless that. I see a lot of hands raised, and I want to bless that. So we're going to pray. Father, I am so thankful that you got us through 2020 and that you're carrying us through 2021. I thank you, God, that you are in every step of this already. And God, for every hand raised, and even hands that are not raised, God, I pray for each of us here that you would see our commitment and that you would bless it, God. For those of us that need to let go of some guilt and regret and shame, that you let us taste that freedom of your salvation, grab hold of it, and just relish in it, never to go back. And God, I pray that you would bless our effort to pursue you every day with a passion. God, that you would bless our attempts and that you would get in the boat with us. And I pray that you would help us to adopt that attitude, God, of we're going to work and serve you with all of our heart because we are serving the King. God, thank you. Thank you for just pathing it out for us with your word. Thank you that all the answers are there. And I thank you, God, that you never decline an invitation to get in the boat with us. In Jesus' name.